John chapter 9 is where we're going to be again this morning. John 9. Your Bible's there with us. You know, as Christians, we're facing more and more pressure to tone down our witness for Christ and the testimony of the truth by the world around us. And they don't want to hear the songs that we sing and the words that we say and really the life and light that we live. As an example, just last week, a church in Florida was called out for calling on their members, their actual church members, to confirm their commitment to matters of biblical morality. So this was an in-house thing. They were to agree with and affirm the following statement, and really confirm this statement. As a member, I believe that God creates people in His image as either male or female, and that this creation is a fixed matter of human biology, not individual choice. I believe marriage is instituted by God, not government, is between one man and one woman, and is the only context for sexual desire and expression. And I would hope that every true Christian and every true church would agree with and affirm the biblical truths contained in that statement. But, as can be expected, it caused an uproar by the media and even by other faith leaders, again, who were not members of this church, other faith communities who actually have felt the need to apologize on their behalf. One pastor of a nearby church actually apologized, saying, "To anyone who has been ostracized by that church on account of their self-understanding or sexual orientation, we apologize." So once again, we see the devil's own tactics in trying to silence the witness and testimony of the truth and of the church. But you know, this is nothing new, is it? In fact, as we are here back in our Bibles to John 9, we're going to see some of the same tactics being used to put pressure on a man to silence him from telling others about the work of God that was accomplished in him personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the man is the same man that we've been learning about all throughout John chapter 9. He is the man, according to verse 1 of John 9, who was blind from his birth. By now in the story, he's not blind anymore. Why? Because he met Jesus, and Jesus healed him. So if you remember, after Jesus healed that man and gave him his sight, it caused quite a disturbance, imagine, but also a division in Jerusalem that day, and that will always be the case wherever a true work of God has been done and accomplished. But as we're going to see from the rest of the story, even today, even the religious leaders who should have known better sought to silence that man and his witness and his testimony about the truth and about the Lord. And so I'd like us to begin picking up where we left off last Sunday in verse 17 and read through verse 25, John 9:17. They, referring to the Jewish leaders, especially the Pharisees, they say again unto the blind man, "What sayest thou of him, Jesus, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." John adds, "These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore," said his parents, "he is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What a remarkable passage that we've been looking at already in the Gospel of John here in John 9. But if you remember, after the division that was caused by the earlier questions in verse 16, starting here in verse 17, the Jewish leaders seem to set their sights not just on Jesus, but on this man, the man that was born blind, or the man that was formerly now blind. They set their sights on him. And I don't think it was just to get his story straight, but rather to silence him from telling his story about Jesus. And really, through it all, God gave this man some remarkable courage to maintain the testimony that he did add. Just a small testimony that, though I was blind, now I see, and the miracle came through this man, Jesus. It was a testimony, nonetheless, that the people, the Jews, the leaders, could not stand to have spread any further. So as we go through these verses together, we're going to find the tactics that the world will often try to use to silence the witness and testimony of all those who have really experienced a true work of God in their lives. But we're also going to see what we need, what you and I need from the Lord in the face of these tactics, so that by God's grace we might have a testimony that is faithful and true for Him. So, three tactics. And the first way that we see that the world may try to silence our witness for Christ is through suspicion. Through suspicion. Just like the suspicion that the Pharisees cast on this blind man, and really even his parents, because of the miraculous work that God had done in his life. And we see this suspicion in verses 17 and 18, where it seems like a somewhat formal trial has commenced. This probably wasn't the entire Sanhedrin or the religious group coming together and making these judgments. It might have been sort of a committee that would have taken this up before they brought it to the main body of the Sanhedrin. But it was a somewhat formal trial with summons being sent and questions being asked concerning the work of Jesus and the witness of that man. Because there in verse 17, they keep on questioning him. They say to the blind man, again, John adds, what sayest thou of him? What are you saying about this man Jesus, the one that you say healed you? What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And of course, the answer that this man would give them could only be based on the limited knowledge that he had of Jesus Christ. According to verse 17, then he just says, he's a prophet. He's got to be a prophet. He's got to be a man of God. I mean, after all, he did something miraculous that only God could do, so he has to be someone connected, really connected with God. He's got to be a prophet of God. The amazing thing about this is that God was already starting to open this man's eyes wider to the truth of who Jesus really was. Remember earlier, they asked him, who did this to you? And he said, well, a man called Jesus. And now, here the Pharisees are questioning him. He says, this man has to be a prophet. By the end of this chapter, he will meet Jesus as the true Messiah and Savior and Lord of his own life. So again, God keeps opening this man's eyes wider as to who Jesus really was. And yet, even before the man got his answer out of his mouth, we're told in verse 18 that the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received a sight. So they're asking these questions and they already don't believe him. So much for, you know, being innocent until proven guilty. They didn't believe him. And so we see from the very beginning that these Jews or Jewish leaders, which again likely included the same Pharisees that were questioning him earlier, they were suspicious of the man's connection to Jesus. They were suspicious of his connection. We find that in the question, the first question they asked, what sayest thou of him? Again, they didn't really believe that a miracle took place. There had to be another reason why this man would say this about Jesus. There had to be some reason why this man claimed a miracle took place. And his answer to their question might make all the difference. Maybe this was all a ruse. Maybe this was just a part of a plot to get people to follow Jesus as the Messiah, maybe for fame or fortune, for some other reason. And maybe this man was in on it. And if they could get him to answer their questions and twist those answers to their own satisfaction, maybe they could accuse Jesus more of something and even have this man incriminate himself. They were suspicious of this man. They were suspicious of his connection to Christ. But they were also suspicious of the man's condition before he met Jesus. We find this again in verse 18 where John says, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind. They didn't even believe that this man had been blind. Now, had they ever seen this guy on the way to the temple before? Maybe not. But they didn't believe that he was blind. Was he completely blind? Was he actually blind from birth, as so many people were saying? If any of these things could be disproved, his entire testimony about Jesus and what he did for him could be thrown out, they believed. So they were suspicious of the man's condition. But even more, they were suspicious of the man's change. The change this man claimed had been done by Jesus, because again, verse 18, they did not believe that he had received sight. If he's not blind, then he couldn't have received his sight. So they didn't believe any of his story. So the Jews were suspicious of everything that this man claimed about himself. And all that was done to silence him and the testimony about Jesus that he was a prophet, a true man of God. And really to silence his testimony about all that Jesus did for him. Now, this is still what the world will try to do to silence the witness of God's people. This is just one example of those things. In fact, the New Testament is replete with examples of ways that the world will try to silence our testimony and witness for Christ. They will often try to cause suspicion in the minds of others about the Word of God to us and the very work of God in us. I mean, we see this about questions. Even the devil asked this question about God's Word in the very beginning. Hath God really said that you will surely die? And so from that time, even today, the world opposed to God will cause suspicion, try to get others to think less about the true Word of God. God didn't say that. What God said here, he didn't mean it. Suspicion about all that God does and all that God says. You see, if they can't stop up your mouth from speaking, and they shouldn't be able to do that, they can plug up the ears of others from hearing what you have to say. As we think about this attempt to silence this blind man who was healed by Jesus, we need to pray to the Lord to give us greater conviction about the truth God gives to us in His Word. After all, remember in John 17, 17, we're going to get to this sometime here in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was praying to His own Father, and He says, sanctify your people through your truth. Thy Word is truth. In order for us to bear a faithful testimony for Christ and this book to this world, we need a greater and stronger conviction about its truth, about its power, and that how God can use it in not just our lives, but in the lives of this entire world. You see, even in the face of suspicion and the aspersions that the world will cast upon us, by God's grace, we can and must maintain our testimony about the truth and our witness for Christ with conviction. But as we move forward, we see another tactic, another way that the world will often try to silence our testimony, and that's through shame. Suspicion and shame. It will try to shame us into recanting our testimony, or at least to muffle it, so that people can't hear it and won't listen to what we have to say. And this is what we find taking place in the latter part of verse 18 through verse 21, when the blind man's own parents are summoned officially to this hearing to answer some questions about their son. And so, again, verse 18, they didn't believe that this man was blind or was given his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. By the way, John never doubts the miracle of Christ. He never doubts or casts suspicion on the miracle that took place. He is the one who received his sight. And so here the Jewish leaders asked them, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he see? Remember, they didn't believe he was blind. They didn't believe a miracle took place. So his parents answered them and said, oh, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. So the suspicion that the Jews had toward that man now seems to fall further to his parents as well. That is, if they were his parents at all. There again, in verse 19, the Pharisees call their own testimony into question by asking, is this your son whom ye are saying was born blind? So they already doubted that he was blind. And maybe they started to doubt that they were actually his parents. Perhaps the Jewish leaders thought they were in on this too. Maybe this is all just one big conspiracy to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah for fame or fortune for other reasons. And so they had questions as well. They questioned the association they had with this man in question. Is this your son, they ask? Is he really your son? They questioned the affliction of the man they claimed was their son. Verse 19, who you say was born blind? They question the account of the man in verse 19. How then doth he see? And so they ask all these questions, not because they're seeking answers, but because they're suspicious of what happened that day. And because they wanted to shame anyone who was involved in the affairs of that day. And they were trying to bring shame upon those parents because of the witness and testimony of their son. They would do anything to discredit the man so that ultimately they could get to Jesus. And sadly, their tactic of shame seems to work on the parents of these blind men. Again, John says they were his parents. So John was never in doubt as to the relationship and the nature of that relationship. They were his parents. But even though they answer the first two questions in a very clear, straightforward way, verse 20, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. The interesting thing is that it is almost the same words as the questions that were asked to them. But in their answer to the third question, they actually sought to distance themselves from their own son as far as they could. And by doing so, they distanced themselves from Jesus as well. Verse 21, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Certainly they're being honest there, but what about now? Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. So he is of age. Deflection, ask him. He shall speak for himself. The parents of the man born blind caved under the pressure of shame, all so that they could keep their own name and their own reputation in their community, as John will explain in the next couple of verses. We read that John says, they said this because of fear and of shame and of suspicion. But you know, this is also what the world will try to do to silence the witness of God's people. They will try to shame you in order to silence your testimony and to keep you from speaking the truth in love, to make you feel like you are out of step with the norms of society. Isn't this something that we see in our own country more and more? To make you feel like your beliefs grounded in the scripture are really just old-fashioned. May we really be old-fashioned in our faith. So old-fashioned that it's rooted in the scriptures themselves. You see, that's why we need to pray even more for the Lord to give us not just conviction, but courage, greater courage, to be the kind of witnesses for Christ that we ought to be a witness in the midst of the world that is hostile to the true word of God and gospel of Christ, because they will try to shame you. Pray for courage. But also in these verses, we find yet another way that the world will try to silence our testimony. And that is third, through scaring and frightening those who would dare to stand up for Jesus. And that's what we find next in John's explanation here about the parents' reaction and really answer to that third question, verses 22 and 23. It was all because of shame and fear. Again, these words spake his parents, John adds, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That was a place of the Jewish worship. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They wanted nothing to do with their son, at least in regard to this matter. See, at this special hearing that was called by the Pharisees, everyone knew why they were there. They knew it was about Jesus. Everyone knew who this was all about. It was really about Jesus. Clearly, even the parents of this blind man knew. And John wrote these verses not as an excuse for them, but really just an explanation. And to show us the kind of scare tactics that the world may try to use to silence those who really speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to scare the people through intimidation. After all, they were the experts about this matter. And a lot of the people thought so, and that's why they brought these matters to their attention. And so they believed that to question them and their authority was to question God and his authority. So they sought to scare them. And did you notice whatever disagreement and division that might have taken place back in verse 16? That is now gone. Because verse 22, they had agreed already about what they thought about Jesus and what should be done about Jesus. This was no impartial jury or judge. And ultimately, this was spiritual abuse. They were intimidating those who were even under their authority, and it worked to silence many who had seen the wonderful works of God through Jesus. And so they tried to scare the people not just through intimidation, but also through isolation. If you look there in verse 22, the word got out that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, again, they all knew why they were there, that person should be put out of the synagogue. Now, that kind of punishment would have been a severe blow. It may not have been prison, but it might have felt like it, because not only could you not worship with God's people, you really couldn't even have fellowship with God's people. It was the center of worship and Jewish society. Imagine if you were ostracized from all of the things and all of the people and all of the fellowship that you already knew. Well, that was the danger that they were facing. That is why the parents of the blind man said what they said and did what they did to save face in their community and really to save themselves from this kind of fate. So the Jewish leaders scared them into submission and silence. But you know, it's pretty sad, but true. Fear has kept many from associating themselves from a true work of God. Whether that is salvation, or whether that is revival, or whether that is something else that God is doing in your life. People are afraid sometimes to associate themselves with the true work of God because of the great change it will bring to them. And yet, that is still a favorite way the world tries to silence the witness and testimony of true believers in Christ. And you know, that's going to be the case until Jesus returns. And again, Jesus elsewhere says, don't let this surprise you. The world will try to silence your testimony just like they tried to silence this man's testimony through suspicion, through scare tactics, through even shame. We need the Lord to give us even more clarity in our testimony for the Lord so that not only through our words but through our lives people can see him and hear him and know him. And yet, even after all these attempts to silence the witness and testimony of that man who was born blind, again, through suspicion, through shame, through scare tactics, if you come to verse 24, the Jewish leaders make one final attempt to keep him quiet. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. Give him the glory. Not this man Jesus. Tell the truth now. We know that this man is a sinner. Once again, it's clear to everyone but them, it seems, that their minds were made up. They believed that Jesus had to be a disobedient and a deceptive sinner. And to associate yourself with Jesus was to admit the same about yourself. And so after all of these tactics, what does the man do? By God's grace, verse 25, he sticks to the truth. And without even knowing it, he provides a testimony about the real power of Jesus Christ. A testimony that still resounds in the hearts of everyone who has experienced a true work of God in their lives. What does he say? He answered, verse 25, and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. One thing. That whereas I was blind, now I see. They couldn't silence this man's testimony about Jesus. As simple and as short as it was, as limited in his own knowledge as it was, they couldn't silence this testimony about what Jesus had done for him. Again, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, when we look at this answer, don't we see an answer of conviction? This answer was an answer based on the truth. The truth and nothing but the truth. He told them about the truth of his past condition. He was blind. He was, in fact, blind. All you had to do was ask my parents and my associates, my neighbors. I really was blind. He told them the real truth about his present condition. I really can see you with my own two eyes, probably better than you can see me. And he even told them the truth about the one who made it all happen, this one Jesus, who has to be a prophet, who has to be have a special connection with God. And no matter how the world could silence that, try to silence him, he could not be silenced. And truly, when we think about our own testimony, no matter how the world may try to silence you, pray for the same kind of conviction that this man had about the truth, even the gospel truth. You know, the world will try to shame you for believing the gospel, will try to hold you in suspicion, will try to scare you out of believing these truths, but you need to know without a shadow of a doubt the truth that the Bible says about your past. That we are all sinners. And that sin is a trespass against a holy God. These are things that the world does not like to hear said to them. And so they will try to silence you from saying that to them. But it's all according to God's word. You and I were all blind and dead in sin, living for ourselves. But God does something for us, doesn't he? Through Jesus Christ and the gospel, what does that gospel do? It changes us. And so we ought to have conviction about the truth of our present circumstances and condition according to God's word. What does Jesus give us? Light and life and sight to live for him now. But we also need to have conviction about the real truth about the one who made it all happen, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lived for us, he died for us, he rose again for us. And that's why we need to be steeped in this book. Because the more you know it, the more you can have a conviction about it, the more that you can share with others the reality of the gospel and the truth. We need to know and believe the truth with conviction. But also, this man's answer, if you look at it again, it was also an answer of great courage, wasn't it? Of conviction and courage. After all, he too was exposed to excommunication by those Jewish leaders if he said that that man was the Christ. He too could have been excommunicated. But God, again, gives him the courage to speak the truth even to those who tried to suppress and silence him. They couldn't shut him up. We need to pray that the Lord will give us the same kind of courage that that man had, a courage that overcomes the fear of man through the right fear and the right reverence for our God and our Savior and the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28? He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that is why we need courage today. And if you don't have that kind of courage, we need to pray for more of that kind of courage, because the world needs this message. This is the word that they need to hear most. And sometimes the word they need to hear is not the word they want to hear. It's not the word that they like to hear. But it still is the word that they need to hear. And we do speak the truth, and we do say it in love, but we do not water down the truth because we say we love. But once again, not only was this man's answer full of conviction and courage, it was also an answer of clarity. It spoke of the amazing hope and change that made a real difference in his life. Again, he says, "I was blind, now I see." Can you get any clearer than that in a testimony? What about your testimony? If someone were to come to you and ask you, "How did you come to know God? How do you have a relationship with God? How is there this change in your life?" If there is a change in your life, and we pray that there is, could you tell someone the gospel in simple, clear, concise, effective ways? Go home this afternoon and try it. Try it with your spouse. Try it with someone that you know. Can you tell someone the gospel, how they can experience a life-changing gospel in their own life just like you did? If you can't, then you need to, first of all, make sure you have that clear testimony in your own life, and then go to Scripture and find out how to tell others about that. Clearly, effectively, simply. We need to pray for greater clarity in our testimony and witness for Christ, and not just in our words, even clarity in our life. Can people see the change that Christ has made in your life today? They did see it in this man. If they really believed that he was blind, they would have seen a difference in his sight. Is there a difference in yours? Is it noticeable? If you gave the same testimony as that man that day, "I once was blind, but now I see," would people believe you? Remember, the world will increasingly try to silence your testimony using these tactics that we looked at this morning and even more. But the Lord can, and the Lord will, enable you. He will enable you to witness for Him with a conviction and courage and clarity that you need. As we close, remember Isaiah 41, verse 10. The Lord says to you, because sometimes we lack conviction, sometimes we lack courage, sometimes we lack clarity in our testimony, but Jesus says to you, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And He will enable you to be the kind of witness that you need to be for Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for this tremendous example of a man who had conviction and courage and clarity in the simple testimony that really only affected his body at this point. The testimony that, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." And the one who did it was a man named Jesus. The one who did it had to be a prophet sent from God. The one who did it had to love me and care for me and want to do something for me even when I didn't know anything about it. He did so because of grace. Oh, Father, I want to thank You for the amazing grace that You wrought in that man's life so that he was enabled to have that kind of testimony, even about that physical miracle that took place that would eventually lead to his conversion and relationship with You. But, Lord, that's the same kind of amazing grace that You have wrought in our lives if we know Jesus as our Savior today. A grace that knew no bounds, a grace that brought salvation to sinners like us. And, Lord, I pray that when we put our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation from our sin, turning from our sinful lifestyle and turning to and trusting Christ as our Savior and sanctifier, oh, Father, what a work that You've done. It's as if we were blind, but now we can see. It's as if we were walking in darkness, but now we are in the light. It's as if we were spiritually dead, and now we are fully alive. That is the great work of Christ in us. And now, Father, I pray that You will give us the conviction and the courage and the clarity in our testimony to tell others and show others that You can do the same for them. And yet, Lord, we know that this world is opposed to that message because they don't want to admit that they are blind. They don't want to admit that they live in darkness. They don't want to admit that they are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't want to admit that they need a Savior. And so, Father, I pray that You'll give us what we need and enable us, in spite of all of the things that might be thrown at us, all the tactics, whether it's suspicion or shame or scaring us, that, Lord, we will not fear. But Lord, with courage and conviction and clarity, we will speak the truth in love. And Lord, not to back down in face of these things. But then, Lord, we also pray for the world around us, and not just the world, but especially the individual people, Lord, that are surrounding us in our own lives, and they are seeing that change. They're seeing the difference. That, Lord, we will communicate that with them. That we will communicate Your love to them and Your justice upon them. That, Lord, we will communicate Your holiness to them. That, Lord, we will also communicate Your redemption. and all of the factors and facets of the gospel, Lord, that really makes the gospel the good news that overcomes the bad news of our sin and rebellion and death. Oh, Father, will you give us greater conviction? Will you give us greater courage today? Will you give us greater clarity in word and in deed so that, Lord, our testimony will be faithful and true to you? And then, Lord, strengthen us when we face the opposition of the world around us so that, Lord, ultimately you might be glorified. Lord, we saw that in the very last question that the Pharisees asked that blind man, they prefaced it by saying, "Give God the glory," thinking that he was not. But Lord, we know that that testimony that that man gave you the glory more than those Pharisees ever knew, because he was telling the truth about Christ. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that when we bear that kind of testimony, no matter what the world throws at us, we're doing so for your glory, but also for their good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.